Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we rejoice in amazing grace, in wonderful grace. Show us today why we need it, and help us to grasp that gift anew today so we can have the new beginning that you would give each one of us from the bondage into which we so easily fall. Amen. Last week, we introduced our theme for the year, Don't Be Conformed, Be Transformed. Today, our text tells us why this theme is important. It simply says, God will judge those who conform their behavior to this society, a society disobeying his moral laws, and God will reward those who, by faith in Jesus Christ, live a transformed life in the midst of a crooked society. Most of us plan very carefully for our personal future. We plan for our education, our children's education, our careers, our finances, our physical health, our retirement. Yet many of us neglect preparation for the most important future event of all, and that is God's Day of Judgment. A phrase almost eclipsed in our society, yet biblically very real. A day that will determine our eternal destiny, that moment when we stand before God and give an account for our life here on earth. Divine judgment is both a present and a future reality. In many ways, you and I know we're already experiencing God's judgment as a nation. When we think of what's happening in our society and how it's accelerating, the rampant selfishness leading to a craving for more and more, and disregard on the part of those who have for the have-nots who are in need, bondage to countless and increasing fears, growing disregard for human life, addiction to pleasure at any cost, increasing immorality and violence, and on goes this list. These happenings are divine judgment upon a nation that disobeys God's laws. Unfortunately, many innocent people suffer from the fallout of these tragic occurrences. You might have seen last week, again, these pictures of babies addicted at birth to cocaine due to the abuse of the drug by their mothers. A person went out my first hour here and told of a friend who had been raped. And the man raping her, even while it was happening, said, "I'm doing this because of my addiction to pornography." And she's suffering because of his addiction. Therefore, our text gives us some facts about divine judgment that we need to know in order to be free. And that's our purpose today in studying this text. A first fact. God holds us responsible for not acting on what we know. That's very important. Look at verses 18 and 20. You ought to open your Bibles here. This is an important text. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and wickedness. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, so they're without excuse. A divine moral order exists in the world that is authoritative for every human being. Universities and general secular intelligence today is teaching that is not true. The only moral order that exists is within us, the one we create for ourselves. The Bible says there's a moral order out there to which we either submit or it breaks us. Obedience to that order gives life and peace. Disobedience brings judgment. Knowledge of that moral order come from two sources other than the Bible, which is rather surprising according to our text. Our text says God's moral order is revealed in nature, in the changing seasons, in the beauty of nature, in the power of a volcano, in an earthquake, in a hurricane, the scary times of drought and famine. These happenings reveal to us our dependence upon God and upon his order. God also carves a moral order into our souls that we feel by conscience. Helen Keller is such a good example of this. Miss Sullivan, the woman who cared for Helen Keller, brought preacher Phillips Brooks one day to tell her about God. As Brooks communicated with Helen through finger pressures, her face lighted up and she said, "Oh, I know him. I've known him for a long, long time." Here, a woman born with no eyes to see or ears to hear from birth can still say she had a revelation of God written on her heart. And our text says, God will judge us for not acting on what we know about God's moral laws. God will judge us for making our own will the authority that governs our behavior. And that's happening en masse today in our society. One of the great crimes in Florida's history was a mass murder committed by a woman who had killed or arranged to have killed 9 members of her own family, including her mother, her father, and her grandmother. A reporter who researched this woman's life to determine what led to such bizarre behavior concluded, she knew right from wrong, but because of her bitterness, resentments, and other poisons in her soul, she did not act on what she knew. She became trapped in unreality that freed her to commit an unbelievable crime. Here's the truth. When we allow ourselves to become obsessed with desire to the point that we will reject God's moral order in order to feed that desire for pleasure, when we fail to act on what we know about God's will and begin to make our own laws in contrast to God's laws, we will begin a lifestyle that incurs God's judgment. God holds us responsible for what we know about His moral order. That's a first fact we need to know in order to be free. Our text gives us a second fact about divine judgment. Refusing to acknowledge God's authority, we inevitably begin to worship lesser gods of our own making. This point says there really are no atheists. Those who reject God and His laws simply fall victim to worshiping lesser gods and the gods of that lesser God, and the laws of that lesser God. Listen to the text, verses 21 to 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Human beings are incurably religious. If we refuse to worship the living God and reject His authority, inevitably we will worship lesser gods and we will become enslaved to those lesser gods in the form of what we call addictions. We're going to be studying addictions this year. We're hoping we're going to break free from addictions through studying Romans this year. Addiction is a state of compulsion, obsession, or preoccupation that enslaves our will and our desire and limits our ability to love. In his book, Addiction and Grace, Dr. Gerald May gives this list, which I have in your bulletin, of some possible addictions. Also, he has some aversion addictions in there. I recommend that you buy that book, The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard on the back page, and Against the Night, Living in the Dark Ages, Charles Colson. Those three books will give you a backup to our preaching this year. But for an initial start, this afternoon, why don't you look over this list? See if you can identify 2 or 3. I imagine... Oh, I'm glad you're with me. I say 2 or 3 because you'll get discouraged if you try to break loose from all of them. And you might want to extend the list. Anything that's blocking your becoming all that God wants you to be. Anything that has you compulsed and enslaved. This year, why don't we covenant together that by God's grace, we're going to break free? Now, if you'll just put those in your pocket and look at them this afternoon, we can hear the rest of the sermon. Our text describes 3 behavior patterns that cause our addiction to lesser gods. We lose our gratitude to the living God, and we trust our own wisdom rather than biblical truth. That's American society today. We have lost all awareness that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we're elevating our wisdom above His, our authority above His. And that behavior causes God anger and hurt because He knows it leads us, His children, to become obsessed and preoccupied and addicted to desires for the wrong things, things that lead to death instead of life. Society says, if we go for these things, we're going to find life. God says if you chase them long enough, they'll kill you. Did you know, for example, that the New Age movement is the fastest growing alternative belief system in our nation? According to Russell Chandler, religion writer for the Los Angeles Times, the New Age movement touches every facet of contemporary life. SRI International concluded 34 million Americans are under its influence. New Age is basically a mixture of Eastern mysticism, pop psychology, sociology, and liberal Christianity, leading its followers to believe we human beings can become God. We don't need God, we can become God, which then means we can write our own moral laws. There are no value systems except the ones we have inside that we create and we abide by. And we can achieve all goals, even the elimination of death. Not through Jesus Christ, but through our own human enlightenment. Our text claims the test for authentic religion is whether or not it makes us grateful to the living God and whether or not it brings glory to God. By this standard, New Age doesn't measure up because it elevates human beings to the position of God and it brings glory to us rather than to God. Its spokesmen are people like Shirley MacLaine and other high-profile people who say, I found a new religion. And Russell Chandler in his book says, most people go to New Age because they've come to the Christian church and they don't find anything here but boredom and lifelessness. No longer believing in Scripture, preaching that's irrelevant, and they're so hungry they have to go somewhere else. Very interesting. This process of forsaking the living God and worshiping lesser gods leads to spiritual death. That's why it's so serious, and that's why we have to know about this text. That's a second fact about divine judgment. Finally, our text gives us this third fact. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. Verse 28. This to me is kind of a frightening part of this text. God gave them up to the worship of lesser gods. It's possible for a person to reject God so long that finally God will let us have our own way and he'll, quote, give us up to a lifestyle of rejecting his authority. What does he give us up to? To bodily defilement, to dishonorable passions, to a reprobate mind. Rejecting God's authority can cause us to become so obsessed with desire for forbidden pleasure, pleasure we know is wrong, but we want it anyway, that we'll shake our fist in the face of God and say, I'm going to do it my way. I reject your authority over my life. And God surprisingly responds, okay. Do it your way. Life won't work without me. You won't believe it. Go ahead. Make your own rules. I won't stop you. And he doesn't. And last week, I saw a woman, 35 years old. She could not have weighed over 70 pounds. She looked 105, and she was a crack addict. And she had exerted her own will and way to go after crack. And she's free to destroy herself. And that's true about any addiction, any sin in our life. That's the ultimate working out of sin. And if you want it bad enough, God will give it to us. And that's scary. One theory about hell is that hell is what happens when God allows us to totally have our own way. No restraints, no inhibitions, increasing freedom that leads to monotonous, exhausting fulfillment of our lusts. Such a condition is not heaven as our society would paint it. That condition is hell. Somebody's got to believe this truth and practice it, because everybody out there is buying into the fact that the more bizarre the behavior, the better. The way to heaven is to unlock everything, break loose, and God says that's the way to hell. Here's a fact about disobeying God, and you can stake your life on it. Sin gives decreasing pleasure, demanding more and more for less and less, and in the end, it takes everything and gives nothing. I want to reread that. Sin gives decreasing pleasure, demanding more and more for less and less, and in the end, it takes everything and gives nothing. Now, if the sermon had to end here, I'd go home depressed and so would you. In fact, I don't think I'd preach the sermon. But you know, God's last word to us is not judgment. Because I've done so many things that if his word was judgment, I couldn't even be up here preaching. I'd just be in one deep depression. But the good news is that the last word to us is not judgment, but grace. Our God believes in new beginnings and in healing and setting free those of us who have fallen into bondage. In fact, listen to this great text from Titus about the mess into which Jesus walked and turned things around. And he wants to walk in here this morning and turn things around. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You and I are a loved group of people. God rejoices with us. He yearns to set us free. He weeps when we go our own way and shake our fist in his face. He always welcomes us to come back home, no matter what we've done or how badly we've fouled up. So we return to the question of the sermon. Does God ever punish his children? And the answer is very simply, it's up to us. It's our choice. God does not want to punish any person. Whether we choose to conform to this world or choose to be transformed by faith in Jesus Christ, that choice determines whether we experience God in judgment or in grace and mercy. It's up to us. And that's an awesome responsibility. Jesus put the issue this way: enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We need to affirm grace together, and I'm going to do that by asking you to open your bulletin to the final responsive reading. And I'd have you stand, and we're going to read this good news together. Could we do it? And I want every heart that has heard this message and maybe felt a little heavy to also take note of this message. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of his love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. Because we have Dave here, I'm going to change the last hymn to 198. He played it, now we'll sing it. Wonderful Grace of Jesus.